Good morning. This is Dennis Williams and one of the elders here at Stuthmanville Chapel. And this sermon is for April 19th. And so let's open with prayer. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to guide, I ask you to guide me as I speak and the hearers as they listen. And we know a lot of people are really stressing out with this COVID virus still going around quarantining and self-isolating and masks and the whole scenario is unsettling. And I just thank you that you offer hope and that you are our anchor in these troubled times. And I just ask you to guide us. Guide me now as I give this message and guide the hearers that they would hear what you want them to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this talk is on the topic of walk by faith and not by sight. And I got one little quote from 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." A little better, maybe, explanation. We live by faith, not just walk by faith. What do you think of with faith, the whole idea of walking with faith? I got a few ideas, and you probably do too. And one thing that kind of popped in my head, I was thinking about when I was a kid and watching, I believe it was the Ed Sullivan Show, one of those variety shows, and every so often they'd have a circus-type performer who would be up there throwing knives. You ever remember those things? Throwing knives. And he'd start out throwing knives at targets, and pretty soon his lovely female assistant would go with him, and pretty soon, you know, by the end, I remember a lady being strapped on a big wooden disc, and he set that thing in motion, spinning around, and then he would throw knives at this spinning lady, and the knives would poke into the wood all around her. And maybe that's a silly representative of faith for you, but that's one thing that popped into my head. And another, I remember a story that I've heard from more than one sermon, and I believe it's taken from a real event of a tightrope walker, a famous tightrope walker, who set up a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he walked across those falls and first walked across, and then he rode a bicycle across, and then he took a wheelbarrow across. And do you believe I could take this wheelbarrow across? And the crowd, "Oh, yeah, you could do it. Are you sure? Yeah, okay, I'll walk across." "Now, do you still have faith I could take a person across?" "Yes." "Well, could I get a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow?" "No, you know," people were, that didn't quite have that much faith. Kind of a silly thing that happened to me one time. At work in construction, I was working with Keith's brother, Cliff. And I'm not going to say last name, but Keith's brother, Cliff, and I were working. And we were working on a job. It was a short time frame. We didn't take a lot of equipment with us. We were trying to do a real fast repair job. And we didn't have a step ladder. And it was really difficult to reach. We had to put a couple nails in that were too far to reach. I could reach where the nail needed to be. Cliff could reach out there even. He's quite a bit shorter than I. But we couldn't put two and two together, neither one of us. We couldn't pound the nail in. So we came up with a bright idea. "Okay, Cliff, I will hold the nail, and you hit it with the hammer." Well, he tap. Schmuck. Oh, go ahead, Cliff, hit it again. Bang, bang, schmuck. Well, that was kind of misplaced faith on my part. We both started giggling. It was a silly time. But those are pretty surface, very, very inadequate explanations of faith. So let's look at Scripture. Kind of a definition or some explanation from the Scripture itself. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that's famously the faith chapter. And I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 6 of chapter 11. Verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then skip down to 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then another little more explanation from Romans, another probably familiar passage, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. 10:17 of Romans. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And all of these, another kind of role of faith I wanted to throw in here too, is Ephesians 2, 8, and some people include 9, but I only quoted Ephesians 2, 8. And for you Awana alumnus, it's an Awana verse too. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we are saved through faith in Christ. And faith is that evidence of things we can't see. And you got to have that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. A kind of caveat I want to include another reading from James, two verses in James. James chapter 2, verse 19, and then I'm also going to read verse 26, also of chapter 2. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And then down to 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Well, the story we're going to talk about today, involving walking by faith, is kind of the prerequisite for a story about faith, in my opinion, is you have to have saving faith. You have to have that faith in Christ. This is the way I explain it. You remember those ViewMaster toys? The ViewMaster toys, you put the little round disc with pictures in it, and you click that little button on the side. And the really cool thing is you look at those pictures individually, they look just about the same, opposite side of the card, the round card. But when you put it in the ViewMaster, they're slightly different, and it changes from being two-dimensional to three-dimensional. And it's like you could reach out and touch those things. It was kind of an early version of virtual reality. They are so popular these days. But for me, when you add that dimension, it's a bit like when you come to Christ and you get that awareness, that awakening, that additional dimension added to your life. It complements the senses you've got, but it is not dependent on the other senses. It's a funny thing. You can tell I'm having trouble trying to explain it, but it's like the five senses we have can all bear testimony. Yeah, this I could see God doing that. Did you notice that sunrise or that sunset or when we were doing those hymns or those choruses, I felt near to God. I really felt his presence. You know, those are all ways that faith complements the senses that we have. But faith needs to transcend all your senses. You know, all of us go through periods of our lives when we can't tell that God's out there. And it's a deep, deep knowing. A deep, deep knowing. And this coming to faith, this awakening that enables a walk of faith, is You know, as James talks about faith without works is dead. In the case of someone who's really debilitated with maybe COVID virus and they're on a ventilator, you know, or maybe the thief on the cross. We've talked about this before, but saving faith requires a response. We tend to explain that response in terms of a physical reaction. I really believe that the main point, the important point, is in your spirit. You're agreeing with God. You're signing on. You're saying, count me in. Whether you can do that with your hand or with your voice or by standing up or by signing a card or just by, in your spirit, agreeing with God, and I'm with you, God, and I submit to you. That's the beginning of faith. That's the very beginning of a walk of faith. Well, let's kind of turn a corner here. And today's story is from the book of Daniel. And I'm just going to paraphrase pretty much the first chapter of Daniel. In that chapter, we're introduced to four characters. We're introduced to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These guys were captives from Judah, possibly even eunuchs. That's not spelled out, but it was a common practice in the day. And they were well-educated. They kind of handpicked the captives and said, these guys are already bright, well-educated guys, and we're going to tutor them to be even better. Most of them were royal lineage. They were had either princes or part of royal families. They had no physical defect, apart from maybe that they were made eunuchs. And they were qualified to serve in the king's palace. That's what qualified them. And they gave them new names. Now, Daniel, in the rest of the story, kind of keeps his Hebrew name of Daniel. But the other three guys were more familiar with their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're the main guys I'm going to be talking about here. And in chapter 1, you know, they are picked to serve the king, and they get part of the deal is they're trained for 3 years and taught all kinds of things. And part of the gig was, you know, one of the perks, I guess you could say, was food from the king's table, food and wine from the king's table. Well, God impressed on Daniel, I will read verse 8 of chapter 1, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And his three friends were included in this. Daniel asked that permission, and he got it. And the king's official said, boy, I could get in big trouble here. This could be bad news for me. And so they kind of made a little bargain there. And he said, let's check it out for 10 days. Give me 10 days on this diet. And they tried the diet, and they looked even better than the guys with the really luxurious food. So they were given permission by this guy, this official, to continue this diet for the remainder of the time that they were, the remainder of the three-year period that they were being trained. Just a little side note, one of the words that were used for the kinds of vegetables that they were eating were the legume family, peas and beans. And so can you imagine 3 years of peas and beans and water? Doesn't sound real appetizing to me, but I guess I've never tried manna either. But and I don't know whereabouts in this three-year training period that this whole deal came down. It could be halfway through. I don't know. We're not told that. But Daniel asked for that permission. He got it. And so they're stepping out in faith. This is the first example of them stepping out in faith and not knowing what lies ahead. Another little story from my life. I like to archery deer hunt, and one year I was hunting and I shot a deer with the bow, and often deer do not just drop in their tracks with archery, and you have to go track them. And so we were planning to leave the next morning, so my son Stuart and I went out and tracked that evening, trying to locate the deer. Well, we didn't have a whole lot of luck. We didn't have a very good blood trail. And we're walking out of the woods, and there's a mowed hayfield. We're walking across a mowed hayfield, and we got flashlights and everything, and I said, let's turn the flashlights off. You ever do that? You know, just kind of save the battery, and it's kind of cool out in the night, the stars. It wasn't very moonlit, but again, it was not a lot of obstacles. And we're walking along, and whoa, did you see that? And we turned the flashlights on, and we stumbled upon a skunk. And whoa, man, he let off too. Yeah, wow, good thing we jumped back when we did. Yeah. And we're walking towards the truck, and man, he really stinks. Yeah. And we're walking further and further, and boy, we ought to be past that by now, you'd think. Yeah, I know. We're walking farther and farther. And finally, I could still smell this, and I put my sleeve up to my nose, and oh, the skunk got both of us. We were so stinky. By the time we got back to the truck, we took off our outer jackets and threw them in the back of the truck and drove home. And when I got there, my wife, she could smell from the driveway what was going on. And she said, you guys take off your clothes outside. And she put them right in the washing machine. Actually, it came out of the clothing pretty well. Not so much the truck. Well, that was kind of walking in the dark, walking by faith, and not being able to see what you're doing in a worldly sense. Well, let's go back to this story. And I'm going to pick this story up in chapter 3, and I'll buzz down through part of the chapter 3. Part of the chapter 3, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, made this great big statue. Golden statue, 90 feet tall, and I think his other advisors kind of put him up to this. So he said, hey, what a cool thing if you could have a bunch of instruments play, and then all the people would all bow down and pay you homage, bow down to you and the golden image. Oh, that sounds really good to me, the king said. And so they did that, and everybody bows down except three guys, our characters from our story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this particular chapter, Daniel is not mentioned. I don't know where he was, so he's not part of this story, the rest of the story. So they grab those three guys and bring them up to the king and tell him, hey, you know, the music started and these guys did not bow down. And the king says, all right, you guys, this is serious business. What do you say? We'll give you one last chance, all right? And I'll get ready and give the signal and start the music up, and we'll pick it up right here in verse 16 of chapter 3 is where I'm going to start reading. Verse 16 of chapter 3, and I'm going to read down through 23, this first chunk. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to defend us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I kind of left that part out, didn't I, in the telling about the story. They set up this big fiery furnace, and the penalty for not bowing down was get chucked into that furnace. And so these guys, very aware of that's the penalty here, said, we're not doing it, King. We're not going to bow down to you. There's kind of a similar story I want to interject here from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. And what's going on in this story is Peter and John, you remember that kid's story, but Peter and John went to pray and met a lame man on the way. He held out his palm and asked for an alms. That story? Well, they got called into the Sanhedrin, who are getting ready to charge them. And they, what do you have to say for yourselves? Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter, I have to flip the page here. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We know they kept on speaking and teaching after that. So kind of similar, those two guys, those two scenarios, we're not going to do it. We are following God. That's a solid assurance that they sensed from God. I haven't seen the movie, but I've heard about it. The movie Hacksaw Ridge, which the main character in the story was a pacifist who refused to pick up a gun and ended up winning the Medal of Honor for saving a bunch of guys. I worked with a guy, very similar story. The Hacksaw Ridge story was, I believe, World War II. This guy went to Vietnam, and very similar scenario there. He was a pacifist, and he felt that he could not carry a gun, and he was a medic. And people always asked him, aren't you afraid to not carry a gun out here in the battlefield? And his response was, I am a lot safer not carrying a gun than I would be if I did. He felt that God was calling him to do that, to help out, be a medic, but not carry a gun. I felt a call. I had an opportunity quite a few years ago now. The contractor I was working for at the time had some work that was available in the UP, Sault Ste. Marie, and some over in Marquette as well. And I got the opportunity to go there. There were some wage perks, and you know, you'd stay up there and stay in a motel during the week and come home on weekends and stuff like that. And I just really felt that was not for me. I could see danger for me. You know, I had a wife and a family to take care of, and I could see temptation lurking that I needed to avoid. So I did not go there. And fortunately, my employer at the time had other work, and I didn't lose my job. But I was willing to do that if that's what it took. I wasn't going to do that traveling. Well, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, back to this story, after they refused to bow down, the king really got hot. You think the furnace was hot? He got very hot. And he ordered that furnace heated up 7 times hotter and tied up the guys and threw them in. And it was so hot that the soldiers who threw them in died. Well, now we'll pick up the reading in chapter 3 again, starting in verse 24 through 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. God was with them in that fire, don't you think? I think that was God. A lot of times, when we are at the bottom, when we feel, like I said, when your senses, your physical senses, are not detecting God, you're praying and it seems like it's going out into clouds and you're not hearing back, and you're leaning really hard on that inner feeling, that inner sense, that assurance that God is still there. You know, God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But many times people get to the end of their rope. I recall a story that really struck me, and I've told it to other people. It's a retelling by the evangelist Ravi Zacharias. He tells a story. When he was a younger man, he and another guy named Tien, who was a South Vietnamese national, were traveling around Vietnam during the Vietnam War, trying to minister for God. And they were preaching and they were doing little revival meetings and stuff. And the time came when the U.S. forces withdrew and Americans were taken out of the country. And Ravi, who is East Indian by birth, but I think American citizen at that point, was shipped out. But Tien, because he was a South Vietnamese citizen, had to remain. Well, several years went by, 3 or 4 years or maybe 10 years, I can't recall for sure. Never heard from, Ravi had never heard from that guy again. All of a sudden he gets a phone call out of the blue, and it was his friend Tien. Tien, what have you been up to? What's happened? And Tien explained, well, I've had a terrible time. The North Vietnamese were very angry with me for participating in these evangelistic things and for siding with Americans and for being doing the stuff that I had been doing, and they threw me in prison in a prison camp, and they mistreated me horribly, and I was there for 3 or 4 years, terribly mistreated. And all the time they were feeding me all this communist dogma and indoctrinating me and pressuring me to deny my faith, and I prayed and I prayed, and it finally got to the point, I'm not getting feedback here, I'm not hearing from God. Are you there, God? And they were wearing me down so much with the mistreatment and poor food and being after him day and night. Finally, he made up his mind and he prayed. He said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. And tomorrow, at the end of the day, when they start harassing me again, I'm going to give in. I'm going to give up. Well, his job, he had a little job to do around the camp there, and his job was to clean the latrine. And it so happens that the commander or the commandant of the camp, right now we're all kinds of jokes and things going around about having a shortage of toilet paper. I don't know if that was the case in this camp or if it was just an arrogant way of being as insulting as this guy could think of, but he was using a Bible pages as toilet paper. And Tien's job was to go in there and clean out the paper from the wastebasket and clean up the latrine. And he went in and he saw he recognized just at a quick glance what that was, and his heart leaped for joy. Can you imagine that? And he took the wadded up, very dirty paper back to his cell or his barracks or whatever his condition was there, and very lovingly and carefully cleaned it off. And when he could read the pages, the first verse that popped into his vision was Romans 8:35 and following. I'm just going to read that one verse. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. That was just what he needed to hear. That answered his dilemma, his heart's cry. Was God there? You betcha. You betcha God was there. I read another story in a book we've got, and had an excerpt from a book called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. In that book, a similar kind of a setting, Howard Rutledge was a pilot who was shot down he landed right in a Vietnamese village. This, again, Vietnam War. And they captured him and beat him up, and he was in that prison camp for 7 years. And during that 7 years, he was trying to, he said, you know, in my life up to that point, I had really neglected God. I was not going to church and Sunday school and studying and working at my faith. And I don't know, the little part of the story I read, he didn't say when he had come to Christ, faith in Christ. But in this time when he's feeling all lonely and looking for God, seeking for God, he was in his barracks and a thunderstorm came up. And the thunderstorm made the power go out, a big lightning strike, and the power went out. And then it really, really started to rain. And that was the beginning of the monsoon season. So it was going to be a lot of rain. And just at that moment, he remembered a song from his childhood. There shall be showers of blessing. And it just struck a chord right to his heart. God was there. He didn't think he was. He couldn't sense him until that point. But God was there. Well, back to our story of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, rather. Chapter 3 again, starting in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." And he goes on to, promise to punish those who didn't honor the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the other thing that I'm really noticing in this story, maybe you are too, that Nebuchadnezzar really was touched by the faith and the miracle of these three guys. That their faith was so evident, they were willing to go to their death, and yet God rescued them. And right now, many of us are feeling we're isolated, we're not hanging out with each other, we're trying to be safe, monitoring our hygiene and wearing masks and all that stuff. What do you reflect on, especially as a community of faith? What do you think about during this time? Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, and we're not able to gather together. Other things that we have for years taken for granted. Christmas, Advent and Christmas season, Lent and Easter, we were just mentioned. Small groups, weekly services, morning, evening church service, Wednesday night, things that from the past, we had many opportunities, and now all of a sudden, like with the stroke of a pen, here we are, not gathering together. Thankfully, we've got technology that we can have a sense of gathering together. I'm thankful for that. I hope you are too. But what other thoughts do you have about this time? What is this time? How are we to use this time? Makes me think of like a portion or a year of Jubilee. Do you remember what the year of Jubilee was? The Israelites didn't have a very good track record of following through on that, but the concept was every 50 years, people would give everything back. If you sold a family farm, you'd get it back. If you sold yourself into slavery, you'd be freed. If you owed a debt, it would be canceled. That's what this makes me think of. Canceled debts, return of property, slaves set free. It's also a time where this busy, busy world has come to a screeching halt. Worldwide in the effects and repercussions. It makes me think of those end time prophecies. You know, which later on in the book of Daniel, there's a lot, as well as other places in Scripture. And I don't know about you, but that, you know, we could be fearful about that, but it could be really exciting that we're that much closer to Christ's second coming. The rest of the story of faith. You know, we talked about coming to faith and relying on faith, and even when we can't, with our five physical senses, tell God's there, that he's there. We had some examples of that. The rest of the story is we get to go to heaven. We have the hope of eternal life. God wins in the end, and we're part of that team. We're with God and get to enjoy eternity with him. Well, that's my thoughts on faith and walking by faith. And I hope you are using this time to seek God out, see him in the world around you, see him in people, see him in activities, see him in all of creation. I just pray that you would use this time, that God would make this time fruitful for you and for him. Well, next week here at Stutz, we're going to have a recorded message from Brian Berthod. That's your first introduction to him. Church leadership team has met with him vicariously through the internet. He's a seminary student in California, and this will be an introduction to him. He's going to give a talk next week. In closing, in lieu of a thought-up prayer of my own, I'm going to use a passage of Scripture as a benediction. So if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And pray this with me as I read it. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.